as we continue in our Sunday night series through this tremendous epistle. And we are, as you've noticed, memorising now a new verse from Titus, and that is because the intention is, once we finish 1 Timothy, to continue with the pastoral epistles and go on to Titus. And so we're memorising there the key verses in Titus. Okay, so you might be able to pick the theme out of those verses if you think about it, all right? Okay, so 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we are getting to the close of our series. Probably only have about two more messages in 1 Timothy after tonight's sermon, but I trust that you have been blessed as I have going through this wonderful book. Okay, now, we're going to tonight be looking at the verses that we memorised for about 2 months. You remember, we memorised verses 6 through 12, and then we did 13 down to 16. But why don't we tonight, our lesson will be coming from verses 6 through 12, why don't we try and quote them tonight? Okay, we've memorised them, spent a lot of time on them. Okay, you got your Bible there in case you need to refer back to the verses. But let's try and recite them all together on the count of three, starting in verse 6 and ending at verse 12. 1, 2, 3. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, sounding not too bad, all right? And so tonight I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on the subject, authentic godliness. Authentic godliness. The word authentic means genuine, something that is genuine as opposed to that which is false and spurious. And you may remember in our last lesson we talked about the false concept of godliness that the false teacher holds in verse number 5. He's describing a particular type of individual who supposes, the end of the verse there, that gain is godliness. Okay, so there are certain people who hold that idea that financial or material gain equates to godliness in this life. And now, in the verses we've just quoted, Paul is going to refute that and now show what authentic, genuine godliness is, the true thing, the real deal. And so we want to just look at that tonight, and the apostle in doing this will exhort Timothy to a life that is distinct from these false concepts. But I'd like to just ask the Lord for a word of prayer, please, before we go any further. Lord, we're thankful tonight for the Word of God, and we recognise that this is not just another religious book. Lord, it's the very Word of God breathed for us. We thank you that the men of God were moved, they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit as they penned these words so that we have before us the very mind of God revealed to us. Lord, help us to embrace tonight what the Word of God teaches concerning the need to have our minds centred on heavenly things, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of righteousness and then have all these other things added unto us. So, Lord, we pray that we be instructed and helped tonight as we consider these truths, for it's in Jesus' name we do ask it. Amen. All right, I want us to look at authentic godliness under 3 points tonight, as found in these verses. Notice number one, please, in verses 6 through 8, what I refer to as the call to contentment. The call to contentment. And here the apostle links contentment to godliness. Contentment is a key feature of godliness and spirituality in the Christian life. And again, remember, this stands in contrast to the false concept that the false teacher holds of financial or material gain being that which equates to a godly life. All right, so in verse 6 it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Here we have the praise of contentment. The praise of contentment. And here he upholds for us that this is something that is a high ideal in the Christian life. Now the word contentment literally means to be sufficient. To be sufficient. Now we know that as believers we are not sufficient of ourselves. But because we have been made sufficient in Christ and we have our all sufficiency in him, we can have this condition in our lives of being settled and at rest concerning the material things of life. Whether we have much or whether we have little makes little difference to us, because we are satisfied first and foremost in the Lord Jesus Christ, our position in him. And one author describes contentment as an inward satisfaction that is not affected by outward circumstances. Okay? An inward satisfaction that is not affected by outward circumstances. This is important, isn't it? Because there are many people today who are restless and discontented with their lot in life. But a test of true godliness for the believer is an acceptance of what God has provided for us, the place God has ordained for us, and being settled about that. And then we find in verse number 7, the principle of contentment, the praise of contentment in verse 6, now the principle of contentment. And here he expands on what the statement he's just made and explains it. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Very simple but profound truth that should impress upon us the need to hold loosely the things of this life. In other words, the mature Christian recognizes that the things of this life are temporary, and therefore they hold a secondary position in my life when compared with things that are of eternal value. Okay? So he says very simply, simple fact that we can all identify with, we enter life with how much? Nothing. Job talks about naked coming out of my mother's womb, naked will I return thither. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Same principle. Okay? We come into this life with nothing. When we exit this life, everything that we own in a worldly sense is left behind. Is that correct? Can you take the $1 million with you? Most of us don't have that problem, do we, to have that much to leave behind. But, it all stays, doesn't it? Therefore, because of that, because these things are temporary and are just vanishing away, we should therefore have this mindset as a Christian, that we are more concerned about the things of God. We put our priority into the things of God, and the things of this life we hold loosely. And then we have the particulars of contentment in verse 8. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Okay, here he relates contentment to the necessities of life, and that we are to simply be satisfied with the basic provisions, food, nourishment for our bodies, raiment, clothing. Anything over and above that, brethren, is a bonus, isn't it? Okay? We need to remember that. Just to have food on the table and clothes to wear is sufficient for us to say, thank God he's provided our needs, and we are thankful for that, and we are content with that. And this is so important today, isn't it, that we obey and heed this call to contentment in a day when Christians are sadly getting so easily caught up and swept up in the mood of the hour to pursue material things at the expense of spiritual things. Okay? And these things are not wrong in themselves, but we want to have the priority right. So we need to be content, don't we, with the provision of the basic necessities in our life. I like what the Word of God says in Proverbs 38 through 9. "Remove far from me," says the writer, "vanity and lies." Listen to this. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me," he says, "lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Okay, very important principle. He says, I don't want to dishonour the Lord by having too much, and through that basically having the attitude, I don't need God. That's the predominant spirit in Australia today, isn't it? I don't need God. I've got what I need. She'll be right, mate. That's another one for you to take home, okay? She'll be right, mate. No, she won't be right, okay? And he says, at the same time, I don't want to be poor and in such a position where I'm then compelled to dishonour the Lord in another way by achieving what I need through a wrong means. And so that should be the spirit of the Christian. We're just happy and content with what the Lord provides for us, okay? And not constantly agitating and having a restless spirit about what we don't have, okay? And what a contrast this is, isn't it, to the charismatic prosperity gospel idea. Totally contrary. And there is so much teaching out there today that has this idea, if you just, you know, if you have enough faith, you know, God wants you to have that $1 million and God wants you to have the, I was about to say BMW, but some of you might have one, I'll get in trouble, the Ferrari, you know, God wants you to have this and God wants you to have that. I remember once at a motel, switching on the TV. In fact, actually, I didn't. I was a teenager at the time, but my parents wanted me to see some of, you know, the sort of things these TV preachers talk about, and turned on Kenneth Copeland. And I still remember him saying, you know, God wants you to have all the stuff. How's my accent? Does that sound okay? God wants you to have all the stuff, you know, and just, you know, just prosperity. I mean, it feels good, makes people think, I mean, isn't that what everybody wants? I mean, this is great. I mean, who wouldn't want to believe in Jesus if I can be rich and wealthy and all of that sort of thing? No, that's not what the Bible presents at all. The Christian, as Christians, we should be content to just live simple lives. Simple lives, unsophisticated lives. Okay, if you're a man of or woman of means, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make that the pursuit of your life. I'm getting into the next point. Number two. So the call to contentment. Number two, the caution of covetousness. In verses 9 through 10. But, here's the contrast, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so he now moves from the call to contentment to caution concerning covetousness. And there is two aspects to this. There is a trap and there is a tragedy. The trap of covetousness. It says there that they that will be rich, the word will has the idea of desire. Those desiring to be rich, those that are minded towards being rich, become subject and fall prey to very dangerous temptations and sin. And so we are, as believers, we are not to have this spirit that is just pursuing after money, pursuing after material things. We're not to have a temporal value system as believers. Because if we do, we will find ourselves in a very compromised position. Again, are riches in and of themselves wrong? No. But this pursuing after them, making those things the aim and the goal of your life, are a problem. When those things become our primary pursuit in life as a Christian, that is when we have fallen into this trap. So here's the trap. Okay? Now the word fall here has the idea of just that, falling into a pit or a trap. You remember in Matthew 12:11 and Luke 14:5, the Lord Jesus, speaking about the Sabbath day, referred to how that a normal individual would pull their ass or sheep out of a pit, okay, that had fallen into the pit. So he uses this word fall to describe an animal that's fallen down into a pit. And so that's the picture in this word, okay? When we have a covetous spirit towards the material things of this life, we then fall into a pit, a dangerous position. And there are a number of these. There are three things that we can fall into in our text. Number one, temptation. They that will be rich fall into what? A temptation and a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts. So three things, temptations, snares and lusts are the three things that we can fall into if we have this pursuing attitude after the temporal things of this life rather than just being content and at rest with what God has placed before us, what God has provided for us. So temptation, there are unique temptations that will come across the path of someone who has made riches their primary focus. And these could be many. For example, it could be trying to attain that goal through dishonest means. Okay, if that's my aim in life, to get riches, well then you're going to be more prepared and more susceptible to attaining riches through the wrong means, stealing the tax man, robbing the tax man, or doing, dodgy deals, these sorts of things. If that, again, is your aim in life, if your aim is not eternal things and the things of Christ, then you are going to fall prey to temptation. Plus, there are certain sins that are associated often with the pursuit of wealth that we can fall into. So temptation's one, snare. A snare, okay? Again, that speaks of entrapment, and Satan can set traps for us and ensnare our lives. Lusts. There are many lusts that people fall into when they get into this sort of mindset. And I'm sure there are people here tonight who maybe are more involved up in the higher levels of business life who should be able to see this quite clearly. As you mix amongst some of that crowd, you just know that there are often these people are consumed with many sinful lusts, and it just goes along with their whole lust and desiring after wealth and material things. Now, he describes these lusts in a number of ways. They're called foolish lusts, hurtful lusts, and they are destructive lusts. They're foolish because they're empty and vain, and they're hurtful because they damage the individual, don't they, and leave scars. That is what lust will do in your life. If you allow yourself to fall prey to the lust of the flesh, the result is they damage you. They are hurtful. And how many are out there today in that position, running after the things of this world, chasing the dollar, and as they go along, because they're just so consumed with fleshly desires, they get caught up in the sinful lifestyle and the promiscuity and all the different things and the affairs, and the end result is just so tragic, isn't it? Hurtful. They're hurtful lusts. Don't, young people tonight, please don't believe the lie of the devil that, if you just release all your passion and lust in an ungodly manner and just get out there and get into it, that, there's no consequences and you just enjoy yourself and it's all going to be great. And that's the problem, by the way, with Hollywood, is it always shows you the glamorous side of sin. It never shows you the man who's, lying drunk, does it, in the street. Doesn't show you the tears as someone's conscience has been marred through a sinful act. And these are destructive as well. They're foolish, they're hurtful, and they are destructive lusts. It says here, many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Destruction and perdition. Now the word drown here has the idea of to sink. To sink. And it basically gives us the picture of these lusts overwhelming a person, like the waves covering a sinking ship and plunging him into perdition. Quite a graphic picture. If you could imagine a boat that is swamped out in a stormy sea, and as the waves continue to crash in over that boat, it just continues to sink. That's the picture of the life that is consumed with material things. Don't believe that is the fulfilling life. The very things that they think they will attain happiness, or help them to obtain happiness, become the very things that actually end up burdening them down and taking them down. And one author puts it this way. He says, the irony behind the desire to be rich is that the riches men want in order to go to the top are the very burdens that bring them down to the bottom. That's true, isn't it? Very often, the riches that they think are going to just elevate them and just take them up there eventually bring them often crashing down into a very terrible, despondent place. So, they are destructive lusts. They're destructive to the life. And there's even a hint here of the fact that they can end, that people who are unsaved, who get caught up in this mindset, are in danger of perdition. Okay, we know as a believer, we can get tangled up in worldly pursuits. We can't obviously lose our salvation, but we can have destruction a certain measure of destruction in this life, can't we, where the wheels come off and things we have to be chastened. But there is a real danger for those out there who will just become hardened to the gospel message because of their pursuit of riches. And as they just get more and more entrenched, these riches eventually become their downfall. That is why I believe there are many people in our nation are just hardened to the gospel. Hardened to the gospel. They're sinking into perdition. And what are they drowning in? Drowning in affluence. We are, as a nation, we are drowning in affluence. For all of our affluence and all the resources we have, we're not a godly nation, are we? We are not a godly nation. And there are other countries in the world that have very little material-wise, but have a much stronger moral consensus and a much stronger desire after the things of God. I mean, I was just thinking this afternoon as I went to Vanuatu last time and went and preached in the marketplace, and my brother was there and he did a chalk drawing while I spoke, and we had probably a couple of hundred people just amass and just listen spellbound to the word of God for as long as I could preach. And then we go to hand out tracts, and you got people saying, give me a bunch, I'll go and distribute those in my neighbourhood, and give me some of those, I'll help you hand them out. I mean, it just, but here, you try and hand out, and people, you're just stuck back in the old days. I mean, goodness me, I mean, can't you see, we've got everything we need. Heaven's down here, mate. Well, you know, and when I die, oh, I'm going to go to hell and have a beer with my mates. No, you will not. No, you will not. It's tragic, isn't it, that people have that mindset. Christ said himself, Mark 10:25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we know it's not impossible. He goes on to say what is impossible with man is possible with God, doesn't he? And there are those who have much, and God has graciously saved them. But on the whole, people who get caught up in the lust after material things are sinking very often speedily into a condition where they are in danger of eternal judgment. What would it profit a man, says Christ, if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Think of that. I mean, you know, Bill Gates with all his billions, when that man dies, what value? To what end? But that is what's idolised, isn't it, in our society? I mean, if I could just, oh man, you know, this is what's held up. People who are rich and famous, and we've got to be careful as believers that we don't get tangled up in this life. I like the song, this earth is not my home, I'm what? Just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Okay, that should be our attitude, shouldn't it? Hold the things of this life loosely, brethren, and make the things of God primary and the things of this world secondary, always. Always. And don't waste your life just living for material things. Now, again, we've got to provide for our families. It's a part of God's will. I'm not saying that we need to resign our jobs and enter a monastery, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. We're talking about the direction of our lives. Our affection is on things above, and we're setting our sights on heaven first, and we know that God will then provide the things that we need. All right, so that's the trap of covetousness. There are unique people getting ensnared in this. And then there is the tragedy, and I've kind of alluded to this already. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, notice that it doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, does it? The love of money. As somebody wisely observed, there's nothing wrong with having money so long as money doesn't have you. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having money so long as money doesn't have you. The most important thing for you as a Christian is that God has your heart in its entirety and not the things of this life. So, but there is, the Bible here places a very clear connection, doesn't it, between evil and the lust for money. And you, I mean, just look back in history and think of all the atrocities that have been committed. There is often a link, isn't there, to the lust after power and financial gain and riches. And so there are two tragic consequences to covetousness. There is the deviation from the faith. It says that some have erred from the faith through this, through the love of money. having coveted after those things. The phrase coveted after has the idea of reaching after. And because of that, they've veered away from the faith. There's a deviation. And how many believers do you know of today who are just, okay, they know they're saved and they might read their Bible occasionally and drop into church, but there's just the direction of their life has changed. And it's tragic. One time they used to just be so fervent and passionate about the Lord and seeking after Him, and that was the great heartbeat of their lives. But through this temptation, allowing the things of this world to steal their affection for Christ, they've become distracted, haven't they? Distracted, and they've erred from the faith. Then we know there's also the other consequence here is damage to the individual. Tragedy. Tragedy. We talked about the hurtful lusts. And it now further explains what can happen to people who get into this state, that they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's a self-inflicted, isn't it? They pierce themselves through their own foolishness and pursuing after these things. They damage themselves emotionally and physically, mentally, in many different ways. So we have the call to contentment. We have the caution about covetousness. Now we have number three, and lastly, the contrasting command. The contrasting command, verse 11, but, that gives us a contrast, doesn't it? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession among many witnesses. Now there are three aspects to this command of Timothy, in contrast to this life of pursuing after worldly things. He is to rather pursue after heavenly things, and there are three aspects to this, and they all start with the letter F. You should be able to see them in your text there. What's the first one? Pardon? Flee. Next one. Follow. And what? Fight. Okay. Flee. Follow, fight. Okay, simple to remember. Comes straight out of our text. The command, the contrasting command, flee. And so now we have just a rousing exhortation, don't we? But thou, O man of God. Can't we just feel the spirit there behind the apostle's words as he seeks to rouse Timothy to a life of true godliness? O man of God. The phrase, or the title, man of God, is found frequently in the Old Testament to apply to the prophets, isn't it? Like Moses, Samuel, Elijah, David. And he says, I want you to be like these rugged men of old, these men who were just fierce in their loyalty to me and just sold out for me, living their lives for me. He says, thou, O man of God, this young man, Timothy, a timid man, a man who was weak in many respects. He says, Timothy, you're not perfect, but you are still a man of God. And I want you to flee these things. The word flee is very strong, has the idea of shunning or avoiding by flight. I think of Joseph when he fled, didn't he, from the temptation with Potiphar's wife. That's the picture, just fleeing and getting away from these things. What things? Well, the things he's just warned about in the previous verses. The covetous life and all of its associated evils that have just been described. Right? These things. He's to flee these things. He's to put aside the pursuit after the things of this life. Now, this is very important by way of application for a Timothy, a man who is called to ministry. It's very important that he be not covetous after the things of this life. There are many men today who are no longer in the ministry simply because they just lost their contentment somewhere along the line, trying to rub things together, maybe, or put food on the table. And they have just bombed out of the ministry because they pursued after worldly things. But it applies to all of us, doesn't it? As I've said, it applies to all of us that we are to flee and avoid this spirit of covetousness after the things of this life. That applies to every believer. Every believer. So flee. Flee these things, but rather follow. And this speaks of what we are to pursue. So we're to shun the life of covetousness, but then we are to pursue after the life of godliness. The phrase follow after speaks of an aggressive pursuit. It's actually translated in our King James in the New Testament, persecute 28 times. Okay, so follow after is translated 28 times as persecute in the New Testament and gives us a bit of a window into what this means. So it means to pursue as a hunter. So this speaks of passion, doesn't it? It speaks of focus, somebody who is just has their sights set on the things of God. And he wants us to pursue six specific things that relate to the Christian life. Can you see them there? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. These are to form the focus of our lives. We are to seek the cultivation and the advancement of our lives in the area of practical godliness, practical Christian living. Righteousness, godliness, speaking of the words righteousness and godliness, speaking of practical Christian living, progress in holiness in a practical way. That should be our goal, shouldn't it? That should be the emphasis of our lives as believers, putting the emphasis where it needs to be. This is the most important thing in my life, the things of God, the Word of God, developing my Christian life with God's help, of course, and all the understanding that we have concerning the life of Christ working in us, but doing my part to put my will in the right direction and seeking after the things of God. And that's just so important, isn't it? Look at your priority list and see whether it lines up. Faith. Faith. We know that faith saved us in the beginning, but as Christians we're to continue on, aren't we? Developing in the exercise of faith, walking the walk of faith. Love. Love for God. Love for one another. The love that is meant to characterise the Christian life. Patience. The word patience means literally to remain or to stay under, and speaks to us of the trials and the tests of life. It takes tremendous courage at times, doesn't it, to just remain under the situation, not to try and skirt around it or to just to dismiss it, but to stay in the place that God has you. Romans 5:3 talks about the fact that tribulation produces patience in our lives. God uses sufferings, trials, difficulties, painful experiences to, if we respond right, produce this quality of patience. Meekness. Meekness. Not weakness, but power under control. A submissive attitude to authority. A humble spirit. This is meekness. So this is what he is to pursue. He's to flee. He's to flee the covetous life. And in its place, follow after, pursue, have a passion for the things of God, the things of eternity. Are you a Christian tonight who has the priority around the right way? Or is it the things of this life first, in practical terms, money, worldly organisations, worldly entertainments, all of those things really in practice take first priority and the things of God take a second place? What's our commitment like to our local church? If we have this order around in the right way, we're going to probably be in church fairly often, aren't we? Why? Because the things of God are precious to us. We're living for eternity. We're living for eternal things. We don't want to waste this vapor that God has given us on temporal things, things that don't last for eternity. All right, flee, follow, and now fight. Fight. Fight, he says, verse 12, the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is the command for Timothy. This is to be the direction of his life. He is to be prepared to enter the conflict for the truth. Be prepared for that as a Christian. There is a spirit that is out there in many places today that says never emphasize doctrine divides. Never stand against, these different errors that are making inroads into the church. Don't speak up, be quiet. Because people say doctrine divides. So let's just unify on the things that we can agree on. Well, what ends up happening with that type of unity, eventually you just keep, unifying for the sake of unity and laying aside this doctrine, that doctrine, until eventually you have no doctrine left. And you've got just the end road of apostasy with, Catholics and the Mormons and everybody just wrapped into one blessed bundle. Well, no, we don't want to be a part of that, do we? We don't want to be a part of that. Not all contention in the Christian life is sinful. Not all contention is sinful. There is a place, as you remember from our Jude series, to earnestly contend for the faith. And as I believe it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, what does it mean to contend for the faith? He said, stand up and fight, fight, fight. Stand up and fight. Fight. Now, the word fight here has the idea of contending, as I've mentioned, striving, agonizing. I've mentioned the meaning of this word through our series in Colossians. It's a word we find often throughout the New Testament. Remember, Epaphras was laboring for the Colossians in prayer. That comes out of the same root word. So it means to labor. It means to strive. It's an athletic term that was used in the Greek games. Okay, you might have a wrestler and there's just every ounce of his energy is going into to gaining the mastery and to winning the prize, or maybe a runner just putting in every ounce of effort to win the contest. That is the picture we have behind this word. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to enter into conflict as men and women of God for the faith, the truth of the Word of God. And it's a good fight, isn't it? Fight the good fight of faith. There are wrong fights, there are bad fights, but this one's a good one. It's a good fight. It's good to take a stand for the clear teaching of Scripture. It's good to take a stand for the gospel. It's good to take a stand against some of these errors that are just making inroads into the church. We do it humbly. We don't want to do it carnally, absolutely. We don't want to be fleshly and harsh and all of that. We understand that, but we do need to be firm and tenacious when it comes to the truth of God's word. Otherwise, brethren, we're in very real danger of apostatizing very quickly and losing what we have. For a church to maintain, a church needs to stand firm and to maintain a very strong stand in this regard. Otherwise, we're in danger, very real danger, of eventually capitulating to the pressure of apostasy and moving away and becoming unrecognizable from what we were. So fight. Fight. Contend, strive, enter into the conflict for the truth. And then he goes on in the end of the verse there, lay hold on eternal life. Another strong term, having the idea of seizing or grabbing hold of. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This eternal life is something that Timothy entered into at his salvation, because it tells us that he was called unto this. Okay, and eternal life for the believer commences, doesn't it, when we get saved. We know we'll pass through physical death, but once we get saved, we're never going to come into condemnation. We will never be brought into judgment over our sins. We have been made recipients of God's gift of eternal life, haven't we? And he says, Timothy, you possess this. You've been called to this. You've professed this before many witnesses, probably referring back to maybe Timothy's ordination and his own testimony concerning what God had done in his life. But he says, Timothy, I want you to keep a steady and a firm grip on this. Is that teaching that he needs to keep his own salvation? Not at all. He's just saying again that keep the emphasis, Timothy, upon eternal things. Keep a firm grip on eternity and upon the things relating to your calling and to what God has for you. So flee, follow, and fight. Let's have some tenacity. Let's have some grip for the truth of God's word and stand for the truth of the word of God. So there we have it. Authentic godliness. Authentic godliness. The false teacher says, material gain, that's what godliness is. Paul now challenges Timothy and says, that's incorrect. Let me call you to contentment. Contentment is inseparably linked to true godliness. And as he does that, he says, now I need to caution you against this pursuit after worldly things, caution towards covetousness. And then he gives him a contrasting command that he is to live a life in contrast to the life of those who pursue worldly things. And he is to rather seek after the things of God and make the things of God, the things of eternity, his great priority. And that is what we are to do as well. So tonight, brethren, what is our attitude towards money, material things? Do we have an eternal perspective? Do we have an eternal perspective as believers, or are we just living for temporal things, temporal value system? What level of priority are we putting into our growth in the great Christian virtues such as faith, love, godliness, the things that have been mentioned here? Are they the grand pursuit of our lives? Is that where our heart and our affection is? And are we willing then to take a stand for the truth as well? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the patience of your people tonight and just hearing this simple message from the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us as individuals and as a church to truly have authentic godliness, genuine godliness, Lord, not the false form of godliness that is espoused by false teachers, Lord, that just having everything this world has to offer equals a successful Christian life. Lord, rather, help us to hold the things of this world loosely, but the things of Christ, dear, precious. Help us to just seize hold of them, to fight for them, to pursue after them, to stand for them with all our might, we pray. Bless your people now as we depart this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we do ask it. Amen. Let's